Dan Clare. I'm one of the pastors here. Let me add my own warm welcome to you all. So glad to see many guests here tonight. And I want to say how glad we are you're here with us, and you are welcome here with us anytime. And after the service, I would love to meet you, so come and introduce yourself. Thanks for being with us. It's also a great honor to speak with you this evening about what these lessons and carols mean. And that is that God did not remain far off. God did not remain transcendent and disconnected and inaccessible from our world. But on Christmas, he came near. He came to us. He came to be close, to help us in our weakness so that we could be friends. The lessons that we've heard are snapshots in the key moments in an overall story, the story that is utterly unique among all the religions of the world, of God becoming one of us. There's an ancient parable from India, at least 2,500 years old. It's often used to make a point about the world's religions. It's the parable of the blind men and the elephant, and here's how it goes. You've undoubtedly heard it before. Six blind men heard that an elephant had come to their town, and having never seen one, they wanted to check it out. So they went to inspect it by touch, of course, because they were blind. And when they found it, each person took hold of a different part. The first man, feeling its trunk, said, "Elephants are like thick snakes." The second man, feeling its tusk, said, "Elephants are like sharp spears." The third felt its ear and said, "Elephants are like banana leaves." The fourth felt its leg and said, "Elephants are like tree trunks." And the fifth, its side, and said, "Elephants are like walls." And the sixth felt its tail and said, "Elephants are like ropes." And they all began to quarrel with one another about whose description was correct. Yet because they were blind, they were never able to comprehend the entirety of the elephant that they had accurately described in part, but not in whole. As I mentioned, this parable is oftentimes used to make a point about religion, and that is that the religions of the world are like blind men groping for God, yet capturing only part of the truth about God. Hinduism has one part, Buddhism has another part, Judaism has another part, Christianity another part, Islam another part, and so on. But all the religions of the world are blind to the totality of God. And today, only today in the modern world, do we see things clearly. Today, we are like those who see the whole elephant, right? We know now that every religion is a different path up the same mountain, and all paths meet at the top where the big picture is made clear. I would imagine you've heard this before. In one way or another, it's a common opinion, but is it true? Is it actually true? Do we, in fact, see the entire elephant? Has anyone seen God? If not, then why are we certain that every religion is a path up the same mountain? If we can't see God, then how do we know that Hinduism and Buddhism and all the rest only describe part of the elephant? Is it not possible that even here on Capitol Hill in December 2017, that we can't see God, that we don't have the whole truth, that our approach to religions is also just as blind as the ancients, and that we too have come to some mistaken conclusions? Speaking of which, I'm reminded of another lesser-known parable about flawed research methods and methods that lead to mistaken conclusions. It's the parable of the blind elephants and the man. Maybe you've heard this one as well. It goes like this. Six blind elephants heard that a man had come to the jungle. And having never seen one, they wanted to know what he was like, so they went to check him out. And when they found him, the first blind elephant reached out and touched him and felt of him and reported, "He's very flat." And the rest agreed. The end. Flawed research methods, right? So Here's the point. When it comes to God, our research methods are also flawed. Let's be honest. None of us has ever seen God. So no one has that privileged viewpoint from which we can definitively describe the big picture, okay? When it comes to God, we're all equally blind. Consequently, the only way any of us could know what God is like would be for God to show us. And that's what Christmas is all about. Modern people often like to say that all religions are the same, essentially because all religions have their traditions and rituals and have their ethical teachings and so on and so forth. But there's one thing that is utterly unique about Christianity. It sets Christianity apart from all of the rest, and that's the incarnation, which Christians celebrate at Christmas every year. No other religion has this belief. The incarnation is utterly unique to the Christian faith. Incarnation, the word is derived from Latin, incarnare, which means to make flesh. And in Christianity, the incarnation is a shorthand way of talking about the miracle of Jesus, who is God made flesh. The incarnation refers not only to the birth of Jesus long ago in Bethlehem on that first Christmas, but also the entire life of Jesus, which I'll try to summarize in just a few minutes. That the miracle actually started 9 months before Jesus was born on the first Christmas with an unplanned teenage pregnancy that began to unfold in the town of Nazareth. And as the angel Gabriel explained to Mary, God did what no one would have ever imagined. He put on flesh and became a human being. You may find this hard to believe, and if you do, you're in good company, because so did Mary when Gabriel said it to her, and Mary asked this question: how can this be? We heard it in the fifth lesson. How can this be? And in response, the angel said, the Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. Therefore, the child to be born will be called Holy, the Son of God. And behold, your relative Elizabeth, in her old age, has also conceived a son. And this is the sixth month with her, who was called barren. For nothing will be impossible with God. If you didn't follow the angel's explanation about how this can be, if it didn't all make sense to you, and it probably didn't make sense to her either, at least that last line makes a lot of sense. For nothing will be impossible with God. Within the Abrahamic faiths, that's Islam, Judaism, and Christianity, God's omnipotence sets him totally apart from humanity. God is almighty. God is all-powerful. He's the one being for whom nothing is impossible. How can this be? Nothing is impossible with God. All of us, on the other hand, are limited in power, and in particular, whether because of our situation in time and space, or our sinfulness, or some other aspect of life that we cannot understand, we find it impossible to see God. So what if God, for whom nothing is impossible, took the initiative to show us what he is like? What if God observed humanity blindly groping in the dark, trying to find him, trying to figure out what he is like, knowing that we cannot see that which we want to see so badly? And what if God chose to show us what he is like through the incarnation, by putting on human flesh and coming right into our midst so that he might help us in our weakness so that we might be friends? It sounds impossible, doesn't it? But nothing is impossible with God. But why would God do it this way? Why would squeaky clean God get involved in our dirty mess? Why not cure our blindness with some sort of telescopic vision that he gives to us all, so that we can see beyond our current dimensions and behold him and study him like we study everything else? at a distance. The reason is that God doesn't want distance. He wants to be close. Not only is God omnipotent, but he's also loving. And he doesn't want to be known about. He wants to be known like a friend or a lover. God doesn't want you to study him scientifically from afar. He wants to come close. He wants an intimate relationship. Even though it sounds impossible, God did this very thing on the first Christmas, because nothing is impossible with God. That God wants to be close is made clear by the circumstances of Jesus' birth. Jesus' father wasn't the far-off emperor in Rome. His dad was a construction worker in a hillbilly town at the intersection of north and south, east and west, right on the Via Maris in the middle of the world. But Jesus wasn't born in Nazareth. He was born about 5 days' journey to the south because his family, like every Jewish family at the town, was displaced by the Roman Empire. They were forced to go down to Bethlehem, the shepherd's town, Joseph's ancestral home, now made squalid from overcrowding. And there Jesus was born, not in a palace, but in a crowded stable in what was effectively a refugee camp. God could have revealed himself to us without getting close. Instead, he put on flesh. He came as a baby among the crowds, and he got very close indeed. As much as I love seeing all the nativity scenes, and especially this nativity scene up here, I love this one every year when it comes out. They've given us the wrong impression about what Jesus' first visitors did when they came to see him. What do people do when they come to see a baby? Do they stand at a distance and observe? No way. The baby gets passed around, right? From person to person. And you better believe that's what happened with Jesus. He was cooed and cuddled and saw funny faces from all the people who came to see him. First, from the low-class night shift shepherds, the lowest of the low, who came immediately to behold the newborn. And then the wise and wealthy Arabs who came from afar bringing these amazing treasures, who came looking for him because they saw his star. God drew near. He drew very near to rich and to poor, to Jew and to Gentile. He drew very near to all who came to see him on that first Christmas. But the incarnation didn't end after that first Christmas. When the wise men returned home, the incarnation continued. It continued as Jesus, the newborn, became a little boy growing up in his parents' home, in a very real family with all their quirks and peculiarities. After they returned to Nazareth, Jesus ended up with 4 younger brothers and 2 sisters, according to eyewitness reports. He must have learned to walk and talk just like his parents. He probably learned his father's trade growing up. He learned his parents' religion, studying the Hebrew Bible among the rabbis. God incarnate had a very real childhood, experiencing the highs and lows of family life just like us. The incarnation didn't end after Jesus' childhood ended. It continued as he grew up and left home. And as Jesus left home, he began to do what God in human flesh would be expected to do. He was doing the work of recreation, village after village after village. He was restoring everything, setting the world to rights. He healed the sick. He raised the dead. He taught people about God from the Hebrew Bible. He spoke out against hypocrisy and injustice, and he called disciples to follow him. Some did. In fact, at times, many did. There were sometimes huge crowds of thousands of followers. But following Jesus became increasingly risky. The authorities didn't like him. As time went on, they wanted him dead. And after a while, Jesus' mother and his brothers and his sisters thought he had gone mad, and they tried to detain him at home. Even his cousin John, who had begun as one of his most ardent supporters, eventually expressed his doubts about whether Jesus was the one that he had expected. Eventually, one of Jesus' closest friends handed him over to the authorities, and his tight band of disciples abandoned him. And sentenced to death by a kangaroo court, Jesus was stripped naked. He was mocked and beaten. And then he was nailed to a Roman cross to die a slow and painful death. The crowds gathered again to watch him suffer, but God incarnate died painfully all alone. I'm sure you know what it's like to take a risk with someone with whom you would like to grow closer, to share a part of your story with someone else, to tell one of those secrets you carry, to give some treasure to someone else, and for that person to turn around and push you away. I'm sure you know what this is like. It hurts and it's humiliating when you're expecting deeper intimacy and your friend pulls away. Whenever this happens to me, the last thing I want to do is to try again with that person. I've tried once, see you later. But God is different. And because God is different, the incarnation didn't end when Jesus died. Humiliated and all alone, that was not the end. 3 days later, Jesus rose from the dead. The incarnation continued. And he went looking for those who had abandoned him, not seeking revenge. He knew about their blindness, and he wanted to show them what God is like. Hundreds of people reported seeing Jesus after the resurrection, and they confirmed that he returned in peace, not in war, and he forgave those who had hurt him, and he reconciled with those who had abandoned him. And what became clear is that Jesus did it all for love. Even the cross, he went right into the heart of darkness to rescue us from selfishness and sin and death and to be with us forevermore. After rising from the dead, Jesus gathered his followers together and he commissioned them to share his love and forgiveness with the entire world. And he sent them out with a promise of relationship. He said, "Behold, I am with you always until the very end of time." They say that the holidays are the busiest time of year for therapists and mental health professionals. It's dark and cold outside, and even though everyone else seems merry and bright, we're often distracted by old wounds that have never healed. Family conflicts, broken relationships, divorce, and loss leave us acutely aware of the absence or distance in our relationships. If we're honest, what we're really longing for during the holidays isn't a shiny new toy, but it's deeper intimacy among loved ones and friends. Above all else, what this Lessons and Carols is about, what Christmas is about, is receiving God's perfect gift. He saw us blindly groping in the dark, unable to reach him. So he put on human flesh. And he came so near that it hurt. In our blindness, we crushed him. But nothing is impossible for God. The incarnation still isn't over. Jesus rose from the dead. He forgave our rejection, and he returns to us in love. Jesus is God's perfect gift. He's the gift we all long for, the gift of love that never leaves. If you know any of the people in our church, if you were invited here by a friend, then you already have a taste of this love. This is the love that Jesus has for you. It's the gift that he longs to give you this holiday. It's what makes our community special, and it will change your life. Now, Jesus is offering you the same thing, because nothing is impossible with God. We're going to take a few moments in silence just to pause and ponder these things as Mary did, and to consider this gift. And then my friend Sean will be up to lead us in a prayer in just a moment. Consider now this gift of love, the incarnation, Jesus, God's gift to you this Christmas.